How many weddings have you been invited to in your lifetime? How many graduations or maybe awards dinners have you been asked to attend? How about birthday parties, baby showers, school shows? Have you ever been invited by a friend or a family member to grab a bite or to go catch a movie or to go somewhere to do something? Ever been invited to a dance recital or to a soccer game by a family that has a friend playing in that sport or doing that activity? How about summer cookouts or pool parties or maybe joining a friend on the beach for a hot summer day? Or have you ever been invited to a Christmas party, New Year's celebration, an office party at work? We live in a culture where we swap invitations freely. In the course of a year, you've probably received hundreds, if not thousands, of invitations, and you don't even realize it. But most of the people that you know receive invitations on a daily basis. And generally speaking, invitations can be positive. They are even flattering at times. Whether it's a significant life event or if it's simply going bowling, an invitation means that someone out there thinks the world of you. They want to share an experience with you. At the most basic level, invitation means that someone thinks that you are valuable. Now, even though our lives are filled with invitations, both big and small, ironically, the biggest invitation that we could ever offer someone is often the hardest for us to do. It's an invitation that can impact the course of someone's life, even change his or her life for all eternity. It's an invitation that can bring hope. It can bring love. It could bring healing. It could bring power. It's an invitation that could bring fulfillment to a person's life both now and forever. And yet we hesitate. We hold back. For some reason, we are so slow to offer these 11 words. Would you like to come with me to church this weekend? Inviting someone to church isn't complicated. It doesn't require some high-level degree in education. You don't have to be able to quote chapter and verse from the Bible. In fact, to invite a friend to come with you to church, you don't have to recount the life and times of Jesus in great detail. You don't have to prove Jesus' deity to anyone. All that's required is a willingness to offer a simple invitation. Would you be willing to come with me to church this Sunday? Inviting someone to church doesn't have to be scary or intimidating either. We, myself included, we've all got this tendency to make the invitation scary. We make it scary for ourselves because we choose the wrong perspective. Instead of focusing on what the invitation might mean for the person over there, we focus on what it means for us standing here. We focus on ourselves. We psych ourselves out by thinking about all the questions that someone might ask if I was maybe to ask them if they'd like to come to church with me. What are those questions they might ask me? Or we worry, what might they think of me if I was to do that? We make a mental list of all the things that could go wrong. But what if instead of focusing on the things that could go wrong, we focus on the things that could go right? And instead of letting our unfounded fears get in the way, we look at the facts of what we know to be true. Fact number one, those that you invite to worship, of those people that you invite, 50% will come with you the first time you ask them. Fact. If you invite someone to church, 50% of the people you ask will come with you to church. Fact number two, 25% of those people that you ask will attend with you if you ask a second or a third time. So let's do our high-level math here. The fact is that 75% of the people that you ask to come with you to church will come with you by the third invitation. Fact number four, the 25% that choose not to come with you will appreciate the thought and they will appreciate the effort that you have made. even though they decline it. That's what the studies tell us. Your invitation can make an eternal difference in the life of the people that God has put around you. We can never underestimate the power of an invitation. God will work through you and through your invitation if you have the courage to make it. In a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating Easter. And Easter is one of those big days in the church where you can invite your family, you can invite your friends to join you. In fact, after service today, when you walk out these doors, right at the table there, and there's another table in the fellowship hall, there's going to be a setup by the outreach team. And they have a really fun, creative way for you to go and invite people. So I encourage you to stop at a table to learn what they have to share with you. We'll talk more about that in the announcements. But it's one of these big days where we can invite people to reach out into our community and invite folks to come with us to church. And I really hope you'll stop by those tables and invite folks this year. But before we talk more about inviting someone to come to church and join you, there are four key issues that I want to address this morning. And the first is this, key idea number one. You need to believe that Jesus changes lives. You need to believe that Jesus changes lives. How has Jesus changed your life? I mean, when you think about the fact that you're here today, how has Jesus changed your life? Think about how God has forgiven you of your sin. The confession that we just prayed was for us to say, God, you have forgiven me of my sin. You've brought me out of my sin. You've given me a new destiny as your child. Consider what Jesus is teaching you now. Maybe you're part of the growth groups, or maybe you come on Sunday and you learn something new, but wherever you're learning, God is teaching you in your daily living, not just on Sunday, but throughout your life. What is God teaching you? Think about the peace that his promise of an eternity with him brings to you in your life today. When you spend time thinking about just how much Jesus has transformed your life, think about what life was like before Jesus was in it. Versus what life is like now that Jesus is a part of your life. It generally lights a fire within us when we start thinking about all that God has done for us. It lights something inside of us, and we want to share that with others. And that's what this point is trying to draw out. You want to give others the opportunity of knowing him the way you have come to know him. You want others to find hope and to find peace the way you have had hope and peace within the world. In a world that's desperate for these qualities. You have to believe that Jesus matters. Do you really believe that your friend or your family member, your coworker, their lives, do you believe that their lives would be better if they knew Jesus? Who's one person who you know that's not familiar with the Jesus of the Bible? God may be putting him or her in your heart even now so that you can offer them an invitation. I know that's scary. God may be doing that in you. Invite your friend to come with you to church to see for himself or to see for herself what Jesus is all about. That's the first point that I would draw your attention to. The second key idea, recognize that God wants to use you. No matter what stage of life you're in, no matter where you live, no matter where you work or where you go to school or who your friends are, God has placed you exactly where you are for a specific reason. When I was in seminary, I wanted so desperately to be a pastor. I was about 3/4 of the way through my studies, and I was kind of done with studying, and I wanted to start applying what I had learned. And I so desperately wanted to get rid of the books and start practicing being with people. It was about this time in my ministry where God was reminding me of a phrase that I learned many years before from another friend. And the phrase was this: wherever you are, be all there. Wherever you are, be all there. Be 100% wherever you are. Don't be wishing the time away. Don't be wishing you were somewhere else. Understand that God has got you in the place that you are for the purpose that serves him most. So wherever you are, be all there. I was a student, and I wanted to be a pastor. I was studying and studying, and someday I wanted to have that job, but I had to understand that God had me in that place as a student. My job was not to wish away my time as a student. I was to look for ways that God could work through me as a student in that time, in that place. It's no coincidence that you have a good rapport with the unchurched workmate in your office. It's no coincidence that your unbelieving cousin has more respect for you and your opinion than he does for others in the family. This is where influence begins. The influence that God wants you to use is to point people in his direction. God has uniquely positioned you where you are so that you can make a difference in the world. There are people right now who have been intentionally placed in proximity to you so that they can hear about Jesus from you. Who are they? Who are these people in your life that God wants you to reach? Recognize the fact right now that God wants to use you. The third key point I would draw your attention to is to identify the people that God wants you to invite to church. Identify them. Family, friends, co-workers, classmates, neighbors, to be a difference maker. It doesn't require you to run around and shake every person that you know and say, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? That's not what's being asked of you. It requires that you prayerfully ask, God, is this person someone who you want me to invite? I keep running into so-and-so, and so maybe I should invite him or her to come with me to church. I feel like Allison is asking good questions. Lord, she's asking about my faith. What can I share with her about who you are in my life? Mark is going through a difficult time. Is it time for me to ask him to come with me to church because he might find answers to the questions that he's asking? And the pain that marks his every step. The biggest obstacle for us to overcome is learning to not say no for them. We're so quick to say, no, so-and-so doesn't want to come to church with me. No, I don't want to bother them. No. That's what we say. The biggest obstacle is for us to take that no and to stuff it down and to say, okay, God. You have no idea how God's going to work, how he's currently working to prepare someone for the invitation that you may make. So identify people who God is preparing and have the courage to speak out. Fourth key idea is to care enough to send an invitation. I can't say this enough. We don't have to make it harder than it already is. Remember, the number one reason a person attends church for the first time is because of an invitation. No matter what approach you take, be intentional about dismissing your negative thoughts. Focus on what the invitation can mean for the person that you're inviting rather than your own unfounded fears. And use your story as part of the invitation. We all have a story to tell. It's our story. It's no one else's. I have my story, you have your story, and your story doesn't negate my story, and my story doesn't negate your story. The powerful reality of the day in which we live is that experience trumps everything. So we use that. So your experience, your story, your testimony, as it's often known in the church, is a tremendous resource. It's a tremendous resource for you to consider the people in your life who God is leading you to invite. Now that was all kind of the preamble for this morning. I want to turn the attention towards the scripture, if you would. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9, verses 9 and 10 of your pew Bibles, which you can find on page 1760 if you want to turn there. We're looking today at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And as you turn there, let me pray this prayer. Holy God, we pray that you would remind us often of these key ideas about making an invitation. Remind us, Lord, to get past our own fears and to move into trusting you more. Lord, we pray that you would speak through this message and slip through these words of Scripture to impact our hearts. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. in order for you to make a difference for God in the world, in order for you to invite someone to church, you must first confirm your encounter with God. Ask yourself this question: when did Jesus become real to you for the very first time? Not just in a "I have learned about Jesus in Sunday school" kind of way, but in the "Jesus loves me so much that he sacrificed his life for me"? Wow. That's something I want to know more about. And that's a guy I want to follow and understand in that kind of a way. We're all, every single one of us in this room, at different steps of our journey of faith. But at some point, we all must learn to believe in our heart and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. So we ask you, when does that journey start for you? I've heard it said over the years, as people recount their stories with me, that they don't remember a time and a place. That for them, it just happened somewhere along the line, and they just came to accept Jesus as Lord. Others can tell you it was July 14th, 1983, at a campfire singing "Kumbaya, My Lord," and I decided to follow Jesus and trust him with my life. I don't know when it became real for you, but Paul tells us here in Romans that once you have believed in your heart and professed with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, you don't have to wonder whether or not you're saved. You can rest assured that you have a relationship with God and that the promise of eternal life with Jesus is yours forever. If you're here today listening, or you're watching and doing this online, or you're listening to this as a message down the road, if you've never made such a profession of faith, but you feel that now is the time that you would like to invite Jesus into your life, then I would encourage you to do that. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask that all of us pray this, whether this is something that maybe you're saying is the first time you've ever done, or maybe you've done it 100 times before. But I would love for you to pray this prayer with me. Let's pray. Dear God, I open my heart to you today. And Lord, I invite you into my life. God, I confess that I am a sinner, and I would ask that you would forgive me of all that I have done wrong. Lord, I thank you for sending your son Jesus, who died for me, who gives me this opportunity to know you. God, from this moment on, I want to follow you and be a part of Jesus' church. Thank you, God, for accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friends, if that's the first time that you've ever prayed a prayer like that, then please, before you go today, or if you're listening online, please reach out and touch base with me. Please talk to me, because I would love to talk to you more about that amazing decision that you have made. The first step in telling our story is to confirm what our story is. The next step behind that is to clarify our story. Whether you just asked Jesus to be your Lord 2 minutes ago, or whether you've done it 20 years ago, the best way for you to tell your story is to write it out. To take time to think through the details of how God became real for you and what life is like for you now. In fact, if you have your bulletin and you want to write these 3 questions down, this is probably something I would encourage you to do as you think through this part of writing down your story. I would ask you to ask yourself these questions and to take time, take 30 minutes, 30 minutes of alone time. Go to Starbucks and grab a cup of coffee, or go somewhere and just sit and ask yourself these questions, and then write down the answers. Question number one: what was life like before Jesus came into my life? What was life like before Jesus came into my life? What was your spiritual life like? How did you feel? What were your feelings? What was the way you looked at the world before ever your faith was given to Jesus? What was life like before Jesus came into my life? What was your spiritual life like? How did it affects your feelings, your attitudes, your actions, your relationships. What was life like before Jesus? And the second question I would ask you to jot down and to answer is, how did you come to Jesus? What was the process by which you came to realize that Jesus was where you wanted to be? What motivated you? What inspired you? What led you to make a decision for Jesus? So the first question is, what was life like before Jesus came into your life? The second is, how did you actually come to Jesus? And the third question is, what has life been like for you as a Christian? Once you've been able to come to this place, what has life been like? What benefits have you experienced? How do you view joy? How do you view peace? Where's your hope or your trust in life today? You jot these questions down, and then you jot answers down with them, because as you look at these questions, they become for you your story. Thinking through your journey to knowing God and writing down the specifics of how He's worked in your life will help you to be prepared when others ask you questions. When God gives you the opportunity to share with someone, you are more prepared because you've thought through in advance. Your words don't have to be big and fancy. They don't have to be overwhelming. They have to be simple and concise. You should be able to share your story in maybe 3 minutes. And it isn't a script that you have to follow. It just helps you to be yourself and have confidence in that invitation should it come up, so that you can be a difference maker. For me, when I was in fifth grade, my parents sent me away to camp. Some of you have heard this before. It was camp. It was sleepaway camp. It was a Christian camp. And so I went to the camp experience and loved it. It was great. There were sports and all kinds of activities. But for me, it truly was that singing Kumbaya on the campfire moment in fifth grade where, you know, the counselors were there and they said, "Do you want to believe in Jesus?" I said, "Yes." And so it was Friday, Saturday night, and then we all went home, and that was it. And then I went back home and went back to normal living. You know, fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, all the way through. I got up to about 10th grade, and I was wrestling in my spirit. It's the best way to say it. I just was wrestling inside. I was struggling with my faith and struggling about, you know, what path I was going to choose, quite honestly. And again, I went to a sleepaway camp, except this time it was at Indiana University, and it was a bunch of high schoolers, and we all went out there, slept in the dorms. And I remember the speaker one night was up in the front, big auditorium, and it was up there, and I was up in the balcony, because that's where all the cool kids hung out. So my friends and I are up in the balcony, kind of sitting there like this, yeah, okay, talking about Jesus, yeah, we know all this. And the guy in the front made an invitation. He says, "If you want to trust Jesus with your life, then come down to the front." And suddenly I stood up. My friends looked at me like this, like, "What are you doing?" I said, "I got to go down there." I was like, "Okay." They're like, "Whatever, okay." So I went down by myself. And I went down. I got as close down, maybe I was like 20 feet away from the stage because there were so many people up in the front. And I remember I've been really struggling, as I said before. I've been struggling with my faith and just really struggling. I really had this voice in the back of my head that says, "You're not a good enough Christian." And that's been what's been going through my life. "You're not a good enough Christian. Look at the language that you use. Christians don't speak like that. Look at the way you treat your family, your sister. Christians don't treat others like that. Look at the way you look at those girls when they walk by. Christians don't do that. You're not a good enough Christian." And I was battling this literally every day. This voice was in my head saying, "You're not good enough, you're not good enough, you're not good enough." And so at one point, I got all the way as close as I could to the front, and I knelt down. And I said, "God, I don't care about anything that's happened in the past. I don't care about anything that's gone on before now. Right now at this moment, I choose you. Right now at this moment, I choose you." And I can honestly say that though my life has had ups and downs, though I have had battles, and though I have had highs and lows, I've never gone back and questioned, "You're not a good enough Christian." Because for me at that moment, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so from that point, I have been able to see God's hand at work in my life. Life hasn't always been easy, as I said. There have been challenges in my life, challenges that I wouldn't wish on anybody. But through it all, God has remained faithful to me, and I know that Jesus has been with me. In my darkest moments, Jesus gives me peace, and I have hope in a God who overcomes sin, darkness, and pain. And that's what gets me through every day. What is your story? Has God allowed you to walk a path that gives you a story? He has. Your path is your path. Your story is your story. You've walked where you've walked. You've learned what you've learned, you've experienced what you've experienced, you believe what you believe, all for a reason. God God has given you a story. Now give it back to Him. Give your story back to the Lord. Commit to Him and ask Him to use your story to touch the lives of your family, to touch the lives of your friends, your coworkers, your classmates, your neighbors, the people that God has intentionally positioned around you. Be aware of them and use your story to impact their lives. When you step out of your comfort zone and when you share your story of redemption, it will make a difference every single time you do. Because though it is your story, it is also God's story. God will use it mightily to shine His good news to others who are searching for peace, who are searching for forgiveness, who are searching for joy in a more abundant life. Step out in faith today. Think about one other person that you can consider asking, and then make the invitation. Would you be a difference maker in someone else's life? Amen. Let's pray.